I didn't want that stuff on tape. I thought I was going to cry. All right. Since we were in Romans 8 for like a year, I think you guys have forgotten it. So I just wanted to kind of go over Romans 8 again. So Romans chapter 9. let's go there. Could you imagine? I was like, now that we're done with our introduction of Romans 8, let's go more in depth. I thought I was going to be streaming with my phone, so I printed off notes. I didn't do this on purpose, but it printed it in like really large print, and I'm really, really happy that it did that. I see why Dale has his stuff so large on his notes. Watch it. I can read it from back there. What are you talking about? It's good stuff. I should do that. So Romans chapter 9, you know, we got done with the crescendo, the peak, the pinnacle of Romans chapter 8 last week. In the concept that Paul's getting at is we are overwhelming conquerors through the darkest things of life can possibly throw at us. This is what God's plan was from the beginning, to have a people that can face any circumstance, no matter how dark, and plow right through it with faith. You got Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about the great people of faith. He's talking about not having that being an anomaly, but that all his people would be people like that. That's who you are. That's who you are. You are as good, if not greater, than the people out of Hebrews chapter 11. Because none of those people could overcome themselves fully. But we can. You know what Brian was talking about, the spiritual diet and exercise and practice that we engage in. Yeah, that's where it gets done. The difference is we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do the complete transformation, whereas they didn't. So what we're going to start getting into in Romans chapter 9 and continuing to move on through the book is the whole concept that God had created this way back, this concept way back in the times of Abraham, that you and I are children of promise. Children of promise. That God made promises to these people way back when, with you and I in mind. Okay? So, we're going to get there eventually. Okay? So, you guys know what I like to do. There, you know, we'll go through the context. We'll get things kind of nailed down. Romans chapter 9 is a very controversial and complex passage. You know, our Calvinist friends really like to use it to talk about, you know, predestination and all that kind of good stuff. And we're going to deal with that. I want to be able to get you to the point, and y'all are probably there, but just some, maybe some extra little things to kind of help you to be able to have a really good, meaningful conversation in these regards with these folks, so that you can, you know, understand where they're coming from and try to help lead them into the truth, right? But there's a little segue we're going to get into today that I just think is really important. So Romans chapter 9, verse 1. And we're just going to read for a little bit. It says, I am telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants. In the giving of the law, in the temple service, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So there's a lot in there that we'll be getting into, you know, kind of breaking down a little bit more next week. I want to focus on verse 1 in a very specific part of verse 1, a concept in it, where he says, I'm telling you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. I want us to talk about the conscience. It's kind of a It's kind of a misunderstood concept. Okay? So the concept of conscience in the Greek is a persisting notion, a consistent persisting notion inside of you. Like the most literal translation is like a joint knowing. So you take the external stimuli you have, sight, sound, you know, reading, speech, whatever the case is, and then you have that, you all know, you have that inner voice, right? So what you have is you have the external knowing, you have the internal knowing, and it forms a joint knowing. Now, and again, the concept also is a persisting notion, a notion that is constant. Now, in the Greek, the word's feminine, persisting notion, constant notion. I'll just drop that there. See, let y'all do what you want. I did that with my wife today. She's like, oh, really? It's just the way the word's laid out. It has nothing to do with that. But the concept is why'd God give us the conscience in the first place? And then how is the conscience misused? A few different ways there. But what is it supposed to do for us? Now, here's what's interesting. The word conscience is used a lot. And it's used overwhelmingly by Paul. Except three times. It's used like 30 times. And only three times it's not used of Paul. It's used in the book of Hebrews. Now, some people think Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't think necessarily that's the case. But there's a Pauline kind of influence in there. So maybe that's why that's in there. Paul talks about the conscience a lot. Positively and negatively. And so we're kind of going to dive into that today. Let me get to my right point. Let's go to Acts chapter 23. Now, here's something that's kind of telling. It's an interesting little story here. Chapter 23, verse 1. Paul, looking intently at the council. Now, this is Paul being arrested. He's giving an account for being a Christian. He's kind of labeled as a troublemaker, right? Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Doesn't seem very controversial. Just saying, hey guys, I got a clean conscience. Look at the reaction. Verse 2. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Well, that seems like a little bit of a disproportionate response. Paul. Oh, Paul. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck?" Kind of pointing out his hypocrisy. It says, "But the bystander said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' Paul says, 'I was not aware, brethren, he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" And then this is one of the funniest examples. You know, then he perceives one group's Pharisees, one group's Sadducees, and he yells out, "I am on trial for the resurrection of the dead." And then the Pharisees and Sadducees start arguing with each other. And Paul's like just sitting back smiling, watching these guys rip each other to shreds. It's funny, you know, if you got two groups of people that are upset with you and they're kind of arguing, you know, or coming at you. Great strategy, man. Great strategy. Go for it. Use it. Why did the high priest order him to be struck? Because he said he had a good conscience. It's an interesting concept. Here's why. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be flying today. So, through the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to be at verse 13. Hebrews 9, 13. It says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, so what he's saying there is the ordinances of the old covenant law that the priests would engage in and the high priest would engage in, and you would engage in as a person offering the sacrifice, they would cleanse the flesh. In other words, they would offer a little bit of temporary relief until the next sacrifice had to be offered. But notice what he says here is he says, you know, it's only in the blood of Christ that he offered through the eternal Spirit, where he says, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. See, those folks knew that the works that they were engaging in were dead. There was a testimony inside their conscience that the works they were engaging in were dead. Their conscience was defiled. Now, go to chapter 10 of Hebrews and look at verse 1. It says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would it not cease to be offered because the servers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Imagine a life where you offer an animal and you watch that animal die for something that you did, and you have to continually offer it. That would actually create guilt, wouldn't it? Now, think of that little Passover lamb. Tiny little baby lamb. And you know what God had them do? He had that lamb live with the people beforehand. Could you imagine what that was like? Don't name the lamb, kids. Oh, but he's Fluffy. We're going to call him Fluffy. Well, Fluffy the lamb, in just a few days, is not going to be so fluffy anymore. And then what you do, you this cute, I guarantee you, you'd get attached. My wife's ready. She's like, oh no, thinking about it right now. I mean, just, then you take that lamb out and then you eat it with bitter herbs. That's going to create guilt. And that was just to remember the Passover. Think about all the other animals that had to die that way. And what it also reminded you of is that you had to continually offer it year by year. And it helps you to remember your sins. So guess what the new covenant's all about? It's helping you to forget. It's designed for you to forget and to release the guilt. You know, I appreciate Brian bringing that up. That's what it's about. If you get a chance, one of the best messages I've ever heard on this was at Lancaster Family Camp. It was Mark Miller's. He preached two. The first one was on this. It was awesome. Check out the Lancaster Family Camp Facebook page and go back and you'll see it. Or go to the New Creations studies page that Nate Cox does and go back and listen to it. It's fantastic. One of the points that he made was, you don't get to carry your guilt around anymore. It's been paid for. Because that guilt creates a barrier. You want to know why the high priest had Paul struck? Because the concept of a clean conscience was foreign. And he thought Paul was blaspheming. And he felt guilty that Paul had a clean conscience and he didn't. When you have a clean conscience, people who don't have one are not going to be very happy with you. Now, those that are truth seekers are going to be like, whoa, how'd you get that? So, can people in the world have a clean conscience? It's a trick question. Sure. 1 Timothy 4. Not in the sense of the word that we mean, but they can have their conscience not bother them. Right? 1 Timothy 4. But the Spirit... 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now pay attention. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Seared as in their own conscience. Seared flesh does not work like it used to. It's scarred. It's stiff. You ever seen burn victims? It's rough, man. Really rough. That's a person's conscience in the world. Now, there's some people whose consciences stay kind of active, but the capacity is diminished, right? Or it's molded, it's twisted by the belief systems that they followed. That's why you've got people out there fighting for their right to kill babies. You've got clergy from liberal denominations saying that abortionists do God's work. You've got a synagogue down in West Palm Beach, a liberal synagogue that's suing the state of Florida because they say that Judaism has allowed abortion for thousands of years, and they go back to the Old Testament. Not accurate. See, that's a seared conscience. And that's just one topic that people have their consciences seared over. But there's a lot of things. What's the conscience supposed to do? Conscience is there for a reason. What's that? Yes. If it's tuned properly, right? Because when it's not tuned properly and people go by their conscience, it leads them into some bad stuff, doesn't it? I don't have a problem with this. This is okay. I'm going to take care of me first. Whatever the consequences are. See? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. There's something really cool here. First Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of a steward that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. He says, yet, but I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. So Paul says, check this out, guys. You want to examine me? Fine. Court wants to examine me? Fine. He said, I don't even examine myself. He's talking about where he's at right now. He goes, I'm not conscious of anything that I'm doing wrong right now. His conscience was not defiled. His conscience was not guilty. His conscience was not bearing witness that he had been doing anything wrong. Paul is walking. He is imitating Christ. He says so. If you go over to chapter 11, verse 1, it's a very, very simple thing. He says here, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So if Paul, let me ask you a question. If Paul is imitating Christ, would he have a clean conscience? Yeah. Perfectly clean. Now, most people would say his conscience is clean, he's good. But what does Paul say? He says, but I am not by this acquitted. How does your version read that word for acquitted? First Corinthians 4:4, where he says, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted.
Thereby acquitted.
What about NIV?
Innocent.
Okay. The word there is righteous, justified. Which is a much better word. Now think about what he's actually saying. My conscience is not bugging me. My conscience is clean. But I am not righteous because of this. How many people think that if their conscience is clean, that they're righteous, that they're okay, they're acquitted, that they're innocent? That's how people use the conscience today. If I'm operating by my conscience and my conscience doesn't bug me, I must be good. Nope. The one who examines me is the Lord. How, I wonder, does the Lord examine Paul? Well, if we apply that to ourselves, how would the Lord examine you and me today? Through his word. Right? Hebrews chapter 4. So, we'll get to Hebrews 4 in a second. Pinocchio. There's a character in Pinocchio called Jiminy Cricket. Now, you know what Jiminy Cricket is a euphemism for, right? It's what people would say when they didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain. It's a euphemism for Jesus Christ, Jiminy Cricket. And what was Jiminy Cricket's famous line in Pinocchio? Thank you, Brandon. Let your conscience be your guide. There's some truth to that, and there's error in that. God gave you a conscience to be a guide for you. He absolutely did. But what matters is what is your conscience tuned to? Here's how you tune it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Really popular verse, but really powerful. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge. This is where the conscience comes in, because this is completely connected. Able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And then he goes on to say, therefore, since we have so great a high priest, basically, because of this, because the word of God can do this, and because there's no creature hidden from his sight, go to Jesus, your high priest. He's empathetic with you. You can't hide from him. You can't hide from God. His word dives right into your conscience. His word dives into the division between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. He's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions. So since that's the case and it's already done, why not go to the one who's been where you're at, who knows your weakness, who knows your anxiety, who knows your pain, and get help? Doesn't that make sense? It makes no sense to not go to the one who already knows and is able to help. See, a guilty conscience wants to hide. A guilty conscience doesn't want to necessarily reach out. So we have passages like this that instruct us to, if you have a guilty conscience, it's a sign of a problem. Because God loves you and he doesn't want you to have a guilty conscience. He wants it to be clean. He doesn't want that burden on you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, again, one of the things Brian brought out was how assembly was really important, coming together. This is how we help each other's consciences. You want to know why one of the reasons why people skip assembly? It's because they have a defiled conscience. They've done something wrong, and they're ashamed of it, and they don't want to be confronted with it. Because let's think about what happens at assembly. We sing praises to God. We're confronted by God's glory through the songs. We take the Lord's Supper, and we're confronted with the death of Christ for us in those emblems. That's why we don't forsake the table. Not because it's a law, but because it's absolutely essential for us staying on the right track. And then we hear preaching that's designed to encourage and edify, but also challenge. Yeah, I mean, I appreciate the passage that Dale brought up today out of Ephesians 4. My job, the number one job that I have, is to help you be equipped to do the work so that we can work together as I'm doing it, as you're doing it, we're all doing it. So my job is to help you. And that, if you've noticed, that's kind of what I try to do with my teaching and preaching, is to give you guys the tools that you need out there. There's an old saying, those who can't do, teach. And a lot of times you have professors in colleges that all they know is theory. They've never actually been able to go out there and actually do the work. I'm so glad that I've worked full time since 1998. I've been out there in the same conditions that y'all have been. Right? Where we're working side by side in godless environments with godless people, and we've had to, figure out those balances together. And it's hard. Working with a bunch of people from the world that are a lot of times ungrateful and sinful and all kinds of things going on. Challenge our patience, challenge our kindness, take advantage of us on a constant basis. Yeah. But what we do it together. The conscience is a really important part of that. So he says very clearly that having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that happens at the same time, by the way. That happens in immersion. Don't believe me? 1 Peter chapter 3. I know you believe me, but let's... That was a rhetorical. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, another really famous passage. Verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a what? Good conscience. If you're in Christ and you've got a guilty conscience, there's either a sin that you haven't dealt with, or there's a sin that you have dealt with that keeps on trying to creep back. If it's the second one, shut that thing down. Appeal back to this. That sin, if you've come through Christ, come to Christ through the waters of baptism, that thing is gone. And it has no power over you. If there's a sin that you've committed, that you've dealt with, that you've repented, and you're moving on from it, you're renewing the mind, don't let that have any control over you either. Because that's not what it's about either. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Almost done here. Do a word study on the word conscience and check out all the times that Paul uses it. It's really incredible. And what Paul is saying is that the conscience is actually an incredibly important tool for us when tuned properly. Okay? So, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially toward you. Think about that. What he just said there. What he said, he's got a proud confidence, and not pride in an arrogant, you know, deceitful kind of way. But looking back and being, hey, there's nothing wrong, folks, if you've done something successfully, to say, look at what the Lord helped me to do successfully. That's encouraging. You know what? I think we handled that situation pretty well. I'm always looking for ways to handle stuff better, but man, I think we did that okay. You know, I was cursed and I blessed instead. Thank you, Lord, for helping me with that. And you feel good. Look what he says. He goes, our proud confidence is this, the testimony. His conscience was testifying that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, he had conducted himself. They had conducted themselves to the Corinthians. We didn't do anything bad with you guys. We served you. My conscience is testifying. And if your conscience is tuned right, your conscience will tell you if you didn't. Sure will. Sure will. First Timothy chapter 1. Last passage. Should be the last passage. This is one of the verses that I say over and over again to myself. Because it's really easy to get off track if you're not careful. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Notice what he says. The goal of our instruction. So all of the instruction that Paul is giving, what's the goal of it? What's he doing it for? Why is he being beaten? Why is he being, you know, why is he going through all the trials and tribulations? Is he going? Why is he suffering the way that he is? For what point? Now, he says it differently in different places, but here he says it this way. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. That's a powerful thing. Love from a pure heart. What's the next thing? A good conscience. And then what? A sincere faith. Now let's look at the three of those things. Love and faith. Those are big ones, right? Now abide these three, right? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So the only thing missing here is hope. You could make a connection that hope and a good conscience are connected. And I think that's the case. But, you know, hope can be related to a lot of things, right? So we got love and faith here, love from a pure heart and sincere faith, two big ones. And notice what else he lumps in there, a good conscience. God made you. He made the conscience inside of you. And he knows how powerful it is because he made it to be powerful. It is a tremendous gift to guide us, to lead us, as Regina said, in a very, very specific way. It's not the master. I kind of liken the conscience. You ever seen a little kid play, you know, go to bowling and they put those bumpers up? I kind of liken a conscience to that. A tuned conscience. It lets you know where your ball is. And if it bumps up against the side, you know you've gone out of bounds. It's like guide rails. See, conscience is powerful. It has to be tuned correctly. And we have to be able to determine whether the conscience is giving us good info or bad info. Sometimes it gives us bad information. That's why Paul says, I am not by this acquitted. I am not by this declared righteous, but the one who examines me is God. Sometimes you might find that you're feeling guilty about something, and then you're realizing that it's connected back to something way, way back in a completely different area, but there's a slight little connection to what you just went through. You actually handled what you went through okay. It's bringing up something from the past, though, that you're like, I got to not feel guilty about that. That's done with. That's over. That's past. But sometimes your conscience says you didn't do anything wrong. And you got to still make sure you go back to the scripture to make sure that's accurate. Because the conscience doesn't declare you righteous. God does. But man, it sure is powerful when it's tuned correctly. When it's coupled with a love from a pure heart and a sincere faith. When you've got your conscience coming from the motive of a pure love, from a pure heart, in an actual sincere and honest belief system that has been trained by the scriptures, that good conscience fits in there right in the middle. I actually think that word order is really good. Because you need both the love from a pure heart, and you need the sincere faith in order to have that conscience properly tuned and functioning. I know it's a bit of a segue from Romans 9. Paul's going in a little bit of a different direction. But that concept of a conscience, I think, is really important for us to grab hold of. And I'm sure, you know, we all kind of get this and understand this. Just a little bit more color around how this thing all operates. So, encouragement today. You know, don't necessarily do what Jiminy Cricket said. Let your conscience be your guide. But let's tune it properly through a love from a pure heart and a sincere faith and allow it to function the way God intended it to function. And you've got a pretty awesome tool to go through with, to function with. Let's pray.